Lord tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Welcome to the Word in Motion with Pastor Chuck Kanes from Calvary Chapel of St. Clair County. Now let's get into our study with Pastor Chuck.
They were encouraging, why don't you go up to Jerusalem? The big feast is coming. And they knew that if he went up there, they already had a warrant out for him. They were going to try to kill him. So his brothers were nice guys while they were trying to push Jesus into this trap, hoping he would get caught. But after his resurrection, Jesus' brothers apparently all got saved because they were all in the upper room, if you read the first part of the book of Acts there. And James, the one mentioned here, he became the leader of the church at Jerusalem. So he had a dramatic turnaround in his life, and I think something happened to him, which happens to some of us who got saved later in life. They realize, boy, I wasted so many years, I wish I had gotten saved sooner. So you kind of do double time to try to make up for what you lost. And there are people today that are doing that. You know, they've said, I didn't get saved till I was in my 50s, and I just want to live for Jesus now and do all I can for him. His brother, James, must have been like that, because in a very short time, from what I gather, it looks like it was 5 years maybe, somewhere in that time frame, he's now the leader of the Jerusalem church, which was the first church, as we would call it, you know, of Christianity that formed there in Jerusalem. Well, he says he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me. Paul's talking about himself as to one abnormally born or born out of due time, your translation might say. And what he was getting across is Paul didn't get to walk with Jesus in his earthly ministry. The other 11 apostles were able to do that. Remember Judas, he was gone. He killed himself after he became the traitor. But Paul was saying, I didn't get to walk with Jesus. I didn't get to see all the miracles he did. I didn't get to hear his great teachings. I was kind of born like the late guy. You know, I should have been born sooner. But Paul says he's still considered an apostle, even though he was born late. And he explains that in verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And you remember the story of Paul. We call him the great apostle Paul, and some refer to him as St. Paul today, you know. Well, he didn't always used to be that great guy for Jesus. He was out trying to kill the followers of Jesus at one point. So he said, as far as I am concerned, I shouldn't even be called an apostle. I've done so much against the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I know I could say that about myself. I'd say, man, I've done so much stuff that wasn't godly. I sure don't think I need to be called saint. But the Lord refers to us, his followers, as saints. And it just means we're holy ones in God's eyes because he washed our sins away. But yeah, if we're honest with it, you know, we'd probably say, I don't deserve anything from the Lord, but I'm so thankful for what the Lord's given me. He says in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. And I think all of us could probably say, you know, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And it's only because of what God has done in our heart that we have anything good going for us. You know, without Jesus, we're headed for a horrible future. So he goes on, he says, that grace that God gave me was not without effect. He said, no, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of that God was but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach and this is what you believe. So he was saying that he worked harder than all the apostles. Now can you imagine someone saying that? That's pretty tough stuff. But I think Paul knew in his heart and life that when he trusted the Lord, and he was so ashamed, I think, of what he did against Jesus before he got saved, that he was serious about making up that lost time. And I think that's why the Lord shows us Paul's travels, you know, in the book of Acts. We really get to see that he did pour himself out, man. He was living for Jesus every day from what we can tell. What an example of a Christian life. So if maybe that's what it takes for you and me to get us stoked up, you know. Think about the days in the past that you didn't know the Lord and maybe weren't doing anything for him. Now you have a chance to give your life for the Lord. So I'd say, man, today, do it. Pick up that baton and go. You know, Paul's given us a great example. He's able to say, I worked harder than all those guys. And he's not bragging about it because he said, it's just the grace of God. He said, it's not me. It's the grace of God that was with me. So whatever we accomplish for the Lord, realize it's the Lord working through us anyway. He gets all the glory. He gets all the credit. But we can do all we can for the Lord. Don't hold back and say, well, I don't want to, you know, give my life completely to him because I got some things I want to do. Man, don't fall in that trap. You give it to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to follow your way. And the grace of God is what works through us. Now, he comes to verse 11. He says, whether then it was I or they, whoever was preaching this, this is the same message, and this is what you believed. Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture. He was buried. He was raised again the third day, according to the Scripture. It's that simple. It's that plain. He said, that was the message that was preached, and you said amen to that when you heard it preached. So now he's going to deal with the issue going on with them. Verse 12, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now see, that lets us know what's going on. In the Greek philosophy, in the Greek culture, their philosophers taught that they believed we had a soul inside of us, and they believed that when you died, that that soul was going to go into some kind of eternal state. But they thought that once we die, this body's done with and there's no body, no physical thing after that at all. Now, that may sound good and reasonable because we don't see a lot of dead people come back to life and walk around, you know. So for our little way of thinking, we might say, well, that makes sense. But realize, we have to think back to how God made us. When God created man, he had body, soul, and spirit. That entire thing was the makeup of man. That entire structure, body, soul, and spirit. God made us that way, and that's the way he intends us to be. So because we face death now, this body ends up dying, and the soul is separated from the body at the moment of death. But God doesn't intend us to stay that way. He made us designed to be that three-part being, and he's going to bring us back to that again. So we know in the future, and that's what he's going to tell us here, that the day will come, even after we die, after this body stops working and our soul, the person inside of us, leaves, there's going to be a time where the Lord's going to bring us back again and give us a physical body. And Jesus is the proof of that. And that's what he's going to tell us. Because Jesus had a physical body when he came back from the dead. He proved that. He said, guys, touch me. Go ahead, you know, put your hand in my side if that's what it takes. Go ahead and touch me. And he even said, give me some food to eat. So he showed them that it's a real physical body that he had. And that's what you and I are assured of in the future too. So let's look at this again. Verse 12, they had this issue that they thought, a lot of people in their culture, intellectuals I'm sure, were trying to tell them there is no such thing as a resurrected body. He said, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you, talking about people in the church, say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ, the Messiah, has been raised. And if Christ, the Messiah, has not been raised, then here are some things that are true. He says, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So I say, we're wasting our time, if that's the case. And I don't know if you realize how important the resurrection is. The resurrection is so important that if it's not true, then there's no sense in me talking to you this morning. We might as well not even show up, you know, because it's not even something we need to deal with if there is no resurrection. He said, our preaching is a waste of time, and your faith is useless. That's a waste also. The faith that you have put in the Lord isn't worth anything if there is no resurrection. So boy, we realize now how important the resurrection is. You can't eliminate that from Christianity. See, so Christianity will not fall in the realm of philosophy. For those people who think, well, I like some system, yeah, Christianity sounds good, I'll go with you to a point. I don't like that resurrection stuff, you know, but yeah, Jesus was a good guy, I'll go with him. No, the Lord says that you have a full commitment with the message of the good news. You have to believe Jesus died for your sins, and you have to believe he was raised again from the dead. And that's extremely important to fully understand how God saved you. Jesus didn't raise from the dead, your sins were not forgiven. And he goes on to tell us that in verse 15. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. So he's saying here that we're liars. We've been lying to you about God if there is no resurrection, because that's what we've been telling you, that Jesus did raise from the dead. He has his body back. He is now alive. So that's pretty tough stuff to say that we're lying about God, if that's the case. He goes in verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ, the Messiah, has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, meaning it has no effect at all. And this is the result of that. You are still in your sins. So if there's no resurrection, Your sins are still there. And when we told you your sins are forgiven, it didn't really happen. Okay? So is the resurrection important? Extremely important. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, that's proof that our sins have been removed. God accepted his sacrifice. When Jesus poured out his blood for us, the Bible tells us in Revelation 1 that our sins have been washed away. And we are now clean in the sight of God. And the resurrection proves that. Okay? So I said in verse 18, then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ are lost, meaning they have perished. So even those who died with their faith in Jesus, they didn't have any future either if there's no resurrection. Then he says in verse 19, if only for this life that we're living right now we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. And his point is, this life is so short. And if we put all our faith and hope and trust in the Lord, and all that stuff is empty because there's no resurrection, we have wasted this life. Boy, that's a bleak message, isn't it? To think that we put all this on there, and it's not true if that's the case. Thankfully, the chapter doesn't end here, and the Bible doesn't end here, but it goes on to assure us that the good news is true. And that's what he says in verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And the word first fruits is talking about the first in order. And God has got everything in order. Everything's set up exactly as God intended it, and it all makes sense. It says in verse 21, for since death came through a man, that's talking about Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, and that's talking about Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now those little phrases are extremely important. If you are in Adam, and everyone who has ever been born is in Adam. Everyone who has ever been conceived in the womb is in Adam. And it says about those people who are in Adam, all die. All are going to face death. And Romans 5 explained that to us. It's because of sin. Once Adam sinned, he brought sin into the world. Everyone who came from Adam is now in sin and has to face death. And you can go check Romans 5 and study that one again. That's a great passage to help us grasp that. But the phrase that I really love in this verse, it says, so in Christ, all will be made alive. And that little phrase, in Christ. You know, every time I see that New Testament, I just love that statement because that's you and me. If we have placed our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we believe Christ died for my sins, and if I believe that for me personally, and I believe that he paid for all my sins completely, and God raised him from the dead to prove to me that my sins have been forgiven, then I am in Christ. That little phrase. And man, there are so many blessings for those who are in Christ in the New Testament. So I hope you catch those as you go through the New Testament, starting right here. In Christ, all will be made alive. Now, if you thought about this before, do you realize if you are in Christ today, that you have a resurrected body, you're going to get one day. And for those of us who are getting older, we say amen, because this body's falling apart. You know, once you reach that pinnacle, it starts to go digress and it's going down, and we have more problems than we like to even talk about, you know. But the day's going to come where God has a perfect body for you and me. You know, this body will be done away with. This is called the body of corruption. It'll be gone. We'll get an incorruptible body, one that will have no more pain. We won't need nurses anymore, sorry, but we won't need those. We won't need doctors. We'll be so blessed, you know, that this body will continue to go on with no aches, no pain, no aging, no problems at all. Can anybody imagine that? I mean, that will be someday, you know. But the Lord promises that through Jesus here, by that little phrase, in Christ, all will be made alive. Verse 23, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, he's the first one in order. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. So if you wonder, when is that going to happen? When will I get that new body? When Jesus comes back again. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we're going to meet him in the air, and we will have that new body at that point. Boy, that's going to be awesome. How many are looking forward to meeting him in the air, you know, with that new body? Yeah, we want that. Well, all the older people saying, amen, we're here. All of us who are over that age of the top point there, we're there. Yeah, so he says, Jesus is the first one. Now you think about this. Jesus was not the first one raised from the dead, right? If you follow through the scriptures there, other people were raised from the dead, and we'll just point out Lazarus as one of them. Why was Jesus the first fruits? Because he was raised back to life again, and he will never face death again. You know, Lazarus, he came back to life, but it was temporary. The day was going to come where that body was going to quit working again, and he would be gone. And he's waiting for that new body also. Okay, so there are other people you see in Scripture mentioned as being raised, but Jesus is the first one with a resurrected body who will never face death again. And boy, that's great for us. That's proof that God really meant what he said and that it's true. We can trust in that. Goes on then in verse 24, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And again, we say amen to that. Now, the Lord's revealed some of that to us in the book of Revelation. You read the end of the story, and we see that Jesus is going to conquer all of his enemies. The day will come where even death will be thrown away, and there won't be death any longer. And what a joyous time that will be. But at that moment, we're told here that Jesus is going to take everything that is under him, and he's going to hand it to his Father and say, my kingdom I am now giving to you. What an awesome picture here. God didn't have to tell us this stuff, you realize. He could have kept all that secret. But he let us see what things are going on, how God is working things out. This world is under his control. Don't be shocked when things happen. The Lord knows exactly what he's doing. You know, we've had a few earthquakes lately, which is pretty unusual for us. Don't get shook. That's a little pun there. But the Lord knows what he's doing. We can trust him. It's great to know the Lord. He goes on to verse 27, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear this does not include God himself who put everything under Christ. Now it's talking about the Father. It's saying let's not get silly here and come up with some new teaching that Jesus is over the Father also. No, Jesus has his role and he stays in submission to the Father. Okay, it says, when he has done this, in verse 28, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. I don't know if you thought about this either, but boy, what an amazing picture. Jesus is going to wrap everything up. He's going to take care of all the enemies and have everything cleaned out, purified, righteous, holy, great. And he's going to take all that and give it to the Father. And the Father is then going to rule for eternity, and Jesus is going to rule under him. And we'll be ruling and reigning with him too, which is hard to imagine how that's going to work, but it's going to be amazing. Okay? What an awesome future we have by being, that little phrase, in Christ. Well, I love that phrase. Go on, verse 29. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those who do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? Now, he doesn't go on to explain anything about this, so this phrase is really a tough one for us to figure out. What is he talking about? The danger of this is some people have used it for cult reasons. You know, the Mormons come knocking at your door, and they say, well, we're baptized for the dead. So, and it's in the Bible. It's right here. Well, I want you to notice something, okay, in case you ever get hit with that question or somebody addresses that with you. If you look carefully at the text, there's a really easy answer here for that, okay? Notice what it says again in verse 29. Now, if there is no reason, there is no resurrection, what will they, you might have in your translation, are those do who are baptized for the dead. So he doesn't say this is a Christian practice. He doesn't point at believers. He says they are them, are those. So he's talking about other people. And it says, if the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, so now he's bringing believers back in the picture here. Okay, so I don't know that you can take verse 29 and ever use it for anything to do with Christianity. Because it's obscure, we don't really know what he was talking about there. Some have thought maybe it had a Christian connotation to it. Maybe in the church at Corinth, when a believer died, maybe, and they were a very functional person in the church, they did a lot of work at the fellowship, you know, and were a great witness for the Lord. Maybe a younger person or someone still alive said, well, I want to be baptized in their place. I want to do what they've done. I want to take over that reputation and do the work that they did. That's possible, I guess. I don't know, because we don't have anything here to give us that indication. But one thing you cannot do here is start a new doctrine, okay? And that's what I want you to see. There is no baptism for the dead that the Lord ever teaches us about how to do that, why to do that, or anything else. Okay, so don't be fooled if a Mormon comes and tries to show you that. That's not what it's talking about, the way they describe it. All right, verse 30 then, he says, "And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour if there's no resurrection?" He's talking about. He says, "I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." And he's talking about believers specifically, says our apostles specifically to start with. Why are we facing death every day? And read the book of Acts. How many times did they try to kill Paul? You know, he's saying everywhere I go to preach the good news, and I like to go places where they haven't heard of Jesus yet. Those are sometimes rough areas, you know, and people get really upset when I tamper with the gods they have in their community. But I've got to come and tell them about the only hope we have in Jesus, the good news. So he goes there and he gets beat up a lot of times and they try to kill him. He says, why am I doing all that if there's no resurrection? Because our sins are still here and there's no hope. So the resurrection, again, is extremely important. He mentions fighting wild beasts in Ephesus, and I think he's talking about some of the people there who came after him. I don't know that we have a place that talks about some wild animals coming after him, but he definitely did have people come after and try to stop him and hurt him. But he said, if that's the conclusion, then let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's just have a party life, and who cares if there's no hope for the resurrection, okay? Now, obviously, he's been telling them the resurrection is true. We do have hope, so don't live this way, but that would be your conclusion without this kind of hope. Verse 33 says, do not be misled, do not be deceived, is the idea there. Bad company corrupts good character. I see this as intriguing. He actually took that little phrase from a play that was in the Greek culture, and I think we still have copies of that play today, and he was quoting one of their own poets, telling them that they had a true statement here, bad company corrupts good character. Now that is so true even today. A lot of Christians, a lot of people raised in Christian homes have gone off to colleges, universities, and they have been kind of beaten up and swayed away from Christianity by some of the teachers there. Not all of them. There are Christian teachers in colleges out there, but some of the folks out there have been using their intellect to pull people away from Christianity, and unfortunately, they've been pretty effective at it. So when it talks here about bad company corrupting good character, sometimes that bad company are false teachers out there in universities. They would fall in that category. And these people heard the same thing at Corinth, because Paul was saying some of those philosophers you're listening to, they're bad company. And you need not hang around with that kind of thinking, because it's messing with your mind, and it will corrupt your character. So the other thing is, this goes across the board, that little phrase, bad company corrupting good character. You know, sometimes we're concerned over our kids, who they're running with, because we know if they get some bad folks, they can sway them away from good things and from living for the Lord. So there's a caution for us on that side also. Don't be misled. It says, don't be deceived. That's a warning to us. Okay? So yeah, it hurts me to hear of people raised in a Christian home who have gone off to college, and by the time they graduate, they don't care about the things of the Lord anymore. They don't believe any of that is true. That happens fairly regular, though. And the caution we have, especially as parents, is try to instill God's truth in them early and live it before them, that they know it's true. Okay? We don't play the Sunday game. A lot of folks in church have done that, where I'll live for Jesus on Sunday, but we go back to our world after that. Don't dare do that. That will come back to haunt you, okay? You've got to live for Jesus every day. Keep Jesus in the home. Goes on to verse 34. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. That's some strong words from the Apostle Paul. He is saying there are people in your church who are ignorant of the Lord because you have not allowed the truth of the resurrection to be taught. So the resurrection is extremely important. And Paul says, I think this is something you should be ashamed of if you're not teaching that full good news message, that full gospel message in your church. And apparently in Corinth, they let some of that intellectual stuff come in and sway them away. I don't know if you realize this, but you know there are a lot of churches that today that are meeting same time we are right now. And they hold the Bible in their church still, but they don't believe everything the Bible says. They have allowed intellectual guys out there to try to sway them away. And even some of the pastors there have fallen for that. They've gone to some seminaries where they've been swayed away from accepting the Bible as literally true. And they only accept bits and pieces of it. You know, you can't do that with the Word of God. It's all true. The Lord expects us to take all of it. So we'll pray for those folks also. But today, if you haven't seen the importance of the resurrection before, talk to the Lord about that, you know. Help Him to really help you have a stand on that truth. Because as you see, it's a serious issue with the Lord for us not to hold to the truth of the resurrection. We're going to go and celebrate communion in a moment. That's obviously an important part of communion also. But we're going to go to prayer right now. And if you have a desire in your heart, if the Lord's been speaking to you, talk to Him about that right now. Because the Lord brought you for a reason. He wanted to speak to your heart. Let's pray. Father, I come to you and I want to say thank you for your word that you bless us with. Thank you for that truth. I thank you, Lord, for the day you brought that truth to me and you made it real to me, Lord. And I pray today if someone is here and they have not known Jesus yet personally, help them, Lord, to receive you today. Lord, I pray if our others are here and they've not realized that importance of the resurrection, please help them. Please help us have the firm stand on the full gospel message, Lord, that you died for our sins and you paid for them completely and you were raised from the dead to prove that. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. We just give ourselves to you and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today at The Word in Motion. If you would like to hear more studies from Pastor Chuck or get information about our ministry, you can go online to thewordinmotion.org. Or if you'd like to drop us a line, you can write us at The Word in Motion, 1827 Robb Avenue, Belleville, Illinois, 62226. Don't forget to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. When I talk, I speak your truth, my voice will